Well, good morning, Honey Ridge family. Today we're continuing in our study of James, and we're going to be considering verses 13 to 18. In verse 13 of James chapter 1, we read the following. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So as we look at these verses, we see that James addresses directly that sometimes thorny issue of temptation and God's role in it. As we look at this passage a bit closer, let's just remind ourselves of the context of this letter and who James was writing to. You'll remember that Colin reminded us that in verse 1 of chapter 1, we read that James was writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Or some translations say, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now it's been suggested that these people were Jewish Christians from the early Jerusalem church, who after Stephen's death were scattered from Jerusalem over a wide area. And so we know that these Jewish Christians were being persecuted for their faith. And that was the context of James writing to them. But interestingly, persecution posed many problems for them. One of the problems was the inclination to use the persecution as a justification for sin. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in other words, some of those who were suffering for their Christianity were reasoning along these lines. My life is so difficult that I'm entitled to do whatever I can to make it more pleasurable. And here is what James is addressing in verse 13. You see, people have often allowed their difficulties to give them a sense of entitlement. Some of them have even allowed themselves to conclude that God is the source of their temptations. Their reasoning may have gone along the following lines. Firstly, God has sent the trial. Secondly, the trial has caused me to be tempted. And therefore, God has tempted me to sin. Now, as you think about that, does it sound at all familiar? Well, it should, because it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Adam did when God confronted him. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. But you see, in blaming Eve, Adam stressed that it was God who had given her to him. So the whole fiasco was therefore God's fault. And sadly, that reasoning and that logic hasn't changed much over time. So in these verses, James moves from trials, which we read about earlier on, to temptations from verse 13 onwards. And in doing so, James clears God of wrongdoing and accuses the true culprit. So let's see how he does that. You see, in verse 13, James is very plain and emphatic. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. His reasoning is equally clear. God cannot be tempted by evil. So this means, as one writer has put it, God is untemptable. You see, family, by his very nature, God cannot tempt anyone to sin because he cannot, period. His very nature is so opposed to sin that he cannot possibly tempt anyone in that direction. You see, God is unsusceptible to evil. Evil has never had an appeal for him. It's repugnant and abhorrent to him. Well, if God does not tempt anyone to do evil, why did Jesus teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, which we read of in Matthew 6 and Luke 11? Well, the answer is that here the word temptation does not mean temptation to sin. It rather refers to trials. Now, it's a fact that the Lord does send trials to his people so that they may know their own spiritual condition. So asking God not to lead us into temptation means effectively that we're asking him not to test us because we already know how weak and frail we are. So if God cannot tempt us to evil, how is it then that we sin? Well, James answers this question in verse 14. So we read as follows. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, James leaves no doubt about it. We are all individually responsible for sin. We sin because we are sinners. Well, you may well ask, isn't Satan the culprit? Does he not cause us to sin? Do we not sin because he tempts us to sin? Well, of course he does. Satan certainly tempts us. But the only reason temptation has a hook in us is because of our own fallen nature, which corrupts our God-given desires. Sadly, we often give Satan too much credit for his tempting powers, and we fail to recognize that we are drawn away by our own sinful desires. You see, we need to remember that Satan has to have something to work with in order to lead us into sin, and our nature gives him plenty to work with. We don't possess the nature of God, which gives us a complete loathing for sin. Rather, we possess a nature that readily inclines us towards it. And so just as the pig has a nature that inclines it to wallow in the mud, so we have a nature that inclines us towards sin. You'll remember that in Romans 5 verse 12 we read, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." And the result of that sin is that we are fallen creatures. We are no longer as God made us. We had originally had a desire for God, but sin killed off that desire and replaced it with a desire for sin. So what hope is there for us? You see, the path on which James had led us would be very sad indeed if there were nothing more to be said. If we could only talk about death and sin, we would be miserable and lost and completely without hope. But James moves immediately to the arena of hope. Verse 16 to 18 tells us, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Praise the Lord that there is something that breaks the power of sin and delivers us from the spiritual and eternal death. It is nothing more than the power of God working in the human mind and heart to grant spiritual life, which we read of in verse 18. As this spiritual power works in us, we are made into new creatures. Now notice something interesting. In verse 15, we read that our desires, when they're conceived, give birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Death is the ultimate result of following a life of sin. Sin can only end up in death. But now in verse 18, we read a different kind of birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he's created. That birth gives birth to life. Now, having a spiritual life and being new creatures doesn't mean that we're beyond the possibility of sin. That's only going to be our position one day when we're in eternal glory. But it does mean that the grip of sin is broken to the point that it no longer dominates our lives. So you might ask, how does the spiritual life become ours? We can't produce it ourselves. We can no more will ourselves into a spiritual life than we can will ourselves into a physical life. You see, granting spiritual life is God's work, and God graciously does this work, and therein lies our hope. So if today you find yourselves tired of the grip of sin and you're longing for a new life, then be encouraged, because this is hard evidence that God is presently working in you, willing you to become what he's intended for you to be. Remember that the Bible tells us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so, dear listener, my prayer for you today is that you will ask God to make your sin very real to you and ask him to make his salvation even more real to you. And if you are a Christian and find yourself struggling with temptation, what do I have for you today? Well, I have the truth that we have already received spiritual life, and we are called to nurture that life by giving careful attention to and studying the Word of God, because it's only through the Word of God that we can be brought into a position of right standing with God. And then we'll trust God to do what He's in the business of doing. Won't you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we take much comfort from the fact that your word promises us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Lord, we have to confess that there are many times when we've allowed temptation to cloud and to blur our view of you, to corrupt the knowledge that we have of you from what your word has assured us. Lord, won't you keep reminding us that you give life? You have assured us that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Lord, it's what we long for. Won't you help us today as we face temptations? Lord, we know that we can't prevent temptations from coming at us, but we can certainly prevent the effect that they have in our lives. For those, Lord, that are struggling with difficult, repetitive temptations, won't you bring to them, Lord, your salvation, the truth of your word? Won't you enable them to know that there is victory in the name of Jesus? And then, Lord, impress on our hearts again the enormity of sin, how repugnant it is to you, and how we should view it in the same light in our lives. Help us to be faithful in our walk with you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.